The police officers are sworn in to enforce the law 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This means when these officers are off duty, when they are not at work, they are still police officers. They're not wearing a uniform, they're not driving a car, they're not appearing with other officers, in all ways they are still cops. Well, the Christian is still a Christian 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Obviously, we're called to conduct ourselves individually in such a way that honors God. But more than that, we're called to conduct ourselves in a particular way corporately. And we're gathered together in a group. We are called to live that same way. Now, in our society, it's fairly common to think of us as individuals. We tend to think about our faith as an individual faith. We tend to read the Bible as though it applies to just us, and that's about the extent of it. I am saved, we often think. The Bible is written to me is another way of thinking. But God also sees his people as a group. God also identifies his people as a group when we read the sacred pages of Scripture. So who is this people? Who is this group? It is the church. Whenever anyone comes to saving faith, they become part of a church. And it is there that we find the redeemed people of the world, in these local assemblies. And it's there as a body that we are called to live out Christ's commands. So as redeemed members of the church, believers are called to four practices that represent the leader of that church, Jesus Christ. Now this passage is focused on the relationship of believers to one another in the church. Just listen to the text. This is Colossians 3, verses 14 to 17. Paul writes, "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." We begin in verse 14, really capping off last week's list of attributes. Verses 12 and 13 enlightened us to the kind of living that ought to typify our lives. Now 14 caps that off. Verse 14 is the crowning virtue of the preceding characteristics. And of the character qualities then of verses 12 and 13, it is love that stands above it, or above them. Love is the finest garment of the distinctive dress of the Christian. The Greek will use different words for love. The word love in verse 14 is the most frequent. It is called agape, agape love. It is a love based on a high regard. It is a love based on an appreciation for another. Agape love endures despite disappointment. It's unconditional, it's unselfish, and it's unending. Agape love, if you haven't noticed, is God's affection for his children. It's a fitting description of how God feels for his people. By way of contrast, we set this kind of love up against the attributes of Colossians 3, verse 5. Then and now, lust is often confused with love, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. These are all self-seeking. They stand in contrast to the agape love that is not self-seeking. These attributes of verse 5, the attributes we would not want to be said of ourselves, are of this search that just does not seem to satisfy. If you can think back, the Snickers candy bar has had this slogan over the years about Snickers really satisfies or something to that effect. I'll tell you what, you can eat a Snickers every time you're hungry, you can gain 10 pounds, gain 4 cavities, and still be hungry. Full or more wholesome meals will be needed. The so-called love of verse 5 is unwholesome. It is unsatisfying. It is self-seeking. Spiritually speaking, God has designed satisfaction in agape love. That is a love that satisfies. That is the love of God. He loves us. He calls us to love one another, not with the artificial love of verse 5, but with the agape love of verse 14. He even goes so far as to tell us what this agape love looks like. Perhaps a familiar passage to you, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. And it is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. 1 Corinthians teaches that without love, we are just noisy, we're profiting nothing. Colossians 3 teaches us that without love, we're compassionless, unkind, proud, harsh, impatient, even unforgiving. Love is the crowning virtue of the Christian dress. So when we come together, we need an agape love for one another. It functions as our, quote, relational glue. It's what bonds us together. It's what holds us fast. Verse 14, again, Paul calls it the bond of perfection. It brings all of the other virtues together. We need love to hold all of these other godly characteristics in place. Non-biblical Greek writers use this word for bond to describe different ships fastening themselves to one another, although maybe parked along a harbor. Agape love is so important for the body of Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who needs your love in this church? Or perhaps, are you withholding your love from someone in this church? God will gladly fill you with this love. We can honor his great name by loving others with that love. We don't want to be the crack in the dam of our church, but rather we want to participate in the bond that love brings to our church. So we are to put on love, the love of Christ, and secondly, we are to put on the peace of Christ. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of Christ is a harmony. It's a oneness. It's a well-being that Jesus gives to his followers. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You can hear Jesus describing his peace. It's the opposite of fear. It's the opposite of trouble. And this peace is to rule in our hearts. It's a very interesting way that the Bible describes this peace in our lives. To rule was an athletic term when this book was written. It's to sit as an umpire and to judge the game. To judge the Olympic Games, to sit there and umpire the games. The umpire would preside over the games. He would distribute the prizes. He would disqualify people and so forth. Well, the Bible teaches here that this peace is to rule in our hearts. It's to make judgments in our lives. you're a believer, I think you may realize how peace does this. If you go off in the wrong direction, you tend to lose that peace. If we turn to the world for fulfillment, we tend to lose that peace. If we disobey God, we lose peace. Certainly, our peace can be disrupted by situations and by people outside of ourselves. But I tend to think that we often miss out on this peace of Jesus Christ because we allow our flesh to have so much room to reign. How much sweeter life is when we listen to our umpire, the peace of Christ in our hearts. And again, this word picture isn't too hard for us to imagine. I mean, think about our day. This peace is like an umpire at a baseball game. The umpire's in there. He's watching every pitch, every hit, every play. The umpire's calling strikes. He's calling outs. He's calling fouls. He's calling doubles and triples and home runs. And he's pretty calm in the face of booing crowds and angry players. The umpire will get us through the game okay, but the game's going to become an absolute mess if people don't listen to him. This peace of Christ acts in a similar fashion. This peace of Christ is the blessing from God. It's our, perhaps our little red light, it's our alert light that goes off when we are going off the wrong way. It's an important judge in our lives. God's will, frankly, is that we enjoy this peace. God has called us to peace. And again, this command has the whole church in mind, not just the individuals. Verse 15, this idea of ruling in your hearts, this is a second person plural pronoun. What in the world does that mean? This means that we could translate this as let the peace rule in the hearts of y'all, as they say in the South. Let the peace rule in the hearts of all of you. That's what Paul is saying here. So peace is central in the life of the church as a whole. And if you keep reading that verse, you see that the text reinforces this whole idea. Each of us is called in one body. Again, returning to the notion of the corporate church. This is the language of election again. We saw verse 12, we are the chosen of God. We're called into one body. All of us individually have been elected by God and placed among his people, the church. And as each of our hearts individually are at peace, so too will our church then be at peace. And this peace will result in praise. You see this at the very end of verse 15. Paul's imperative, be thankful. It's a logical connection if you think about it. Where there is peace, there is thankfulness. Conversely, if there's a lack of peace, if there's a selfishness or a discontentment residing in the heart, well, then there's going to be a lack of praise. There's going to be an absence of a heartfelt worship. Something isn't right. Where peace is lacking, praise too will be lacking. There's an old Peanuts cartoon. It's a picture of Lucy and Charlie Brown. And Lucy says to Charlie, I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole world. And Charlie Brown says to her, but Lucy, I thought you had an inner peace. I do have an inner peace, but I still have an outer obnoxiousness. And how that cartoon can illustrate the church, can it not? Where there's an absence of peace, there's going to be a lack of thankfulness. But when we are full of peace, we will find praise so much easier. Christ's peace is to reign in our hearts, and then it's to reign from our hearts as a corporate church. And we look to the Word for this. We see thirdly this morning that we are to put on the word of Christ. This comes to us in verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Here we see the word of Christ and how the word is to take root in our community. The word of Christ is the Bible. The relationship with the Father and the Son is so close. It's so united. We could accurately call the word of God the word of Christ. It would not be too far to say something like that. You listen to Jesus in Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And we love them, we study them, we have them even down to our day today. Jesus' word stands true. Now, these scriptures are to richly dwell within us. To dwell is to take up a residence. The Greek word is built off the same word for a house or a home. It's to feel at home. The Bible's word should feel at home in our hearts and in our lives. The rabbis would point out that he who dwells in a house, he is the master of the house, not just a passing guest. And believers would make the scriptures at home in their hearts. So does the Bible richly dwell within you? Do you study it? Do you read it? Do you memorize it? Does it richly reside in you? It's not just superficial, it's not simply passing, it's not frivolous, but abundantly, lavishly, generously, the Bible influences every fiber of your being. But I fear that the truth, if we answer that question, may be just the opposite. Many will find it hard to say that God's word richly dwells within them. There's little reading, there's little interest, there's little care in what God has to say. The word of God, what we do here, tends to be confined to just Sunday mornings and really no other time through the week. But I pray of better things for us. That we would know the Bible like we know our local news, for example. We know how many murders, how many drug busts, how many accidents are taking place, but would we know the events, the people, and the places of the Bible? Would we know them that well? I pray we would gain the Word of God like we gain our possessions. Rather than accumulating more junk, more gadgets, more technology, we'd accumulate, or we would gain love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And rather than just loving the Scriptures like we love sports, rather than passionately following favorite athletes and favorite pro teams, I pray that we would passionately follow Jesus Christ as we read the Word. Let the Word of God richly dwell within your hearts. Make it part of your daily life. Start with something. Start somewhere. I can help you. I can help you get a plan. And I encourage you to waste no more time in this endeavor. The Lord is gracious enough to help us get going with this. Look at verse 16. He's going to give us three widths on how to do this. The word of Christ richly dwells within us with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs singing, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. But look at those three elements. We'll see that this word of God dwells within us as we teach and admonish one another. The New Testament regularly teaches, there's a group of men called elders. They teach and admonish the church as they shepherd the flock. Well, here, all people are to be doing this. God has charged each of you with the responsibility to one another to teach and admonish each other. You're to teach. This would be a positive presentation of biblical truth. You are to admonish. This would be a more negative warning, warning others not to stray from the truth, to teach and to admonish. And certainly, none of us can teach or admonish if the word of Christ is not richly dwelling within us. simply said, we need to read and understand our Bibles to be faithful to the Bible's commands to function in our church. Secondly, our second with, the Word of God dwells within us as we sing with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You got to be careful how you understand this. You may think that it's time for me to get up here and sing the Word of God to you. I'm not going to do that. Consider yourselves blessed. But what this does is it speaks to how we worship together. It's a very interesting glance into the early church. How they sang songs, biblical, theological songs. And music is a wonderful vehicle through which a message is delivered, for bad or for good. And that's why the content of the songs we sing is so important. Because when we sing here, we sing not only to God, as we do during our song time, but we sing to one another. As I stand up here during our song time, I will stop singing to listen to all of you sing. Now the pressure's on you. But it's a way to worship, to be listening to brothers and sisters sing together corporately unto God. And this word of Christ dwells among us or doesn't dwell, depending upon the music we select. Music makes deep impressions upon people. Solid music forms solid doctrine. Shallow music forms shallow doctrine. That's why song content matters. Because by our worship, the Word of God can richly dwell among us. And thirdly, our last with in this section, the Word of God dwells within us as we thank the Lord from our hearts. And we've seen this idea of thankfulness already at the end of verse 15. And it's a common thread through today's passage if you haven't made that observation yet. Look at the end of verse 15, 16, and 17. Verse 15, be thankful. Verse 16, singing with thankfulness. Verse 17, giving thanks through Christ. We can tell if the Word of God is dwelling among our church if we're being thankful. Grumpy, grizzled, grumbling people are not thankful. Complaining, murmuring, slanderous people are not praising God. But where the Word of Christ dwells, there you will find gratitude. And by such thankfulness, the singing, the teaching, the admonishing, the Word of God richly dwells. It is almost as though the Word is a medicine for that which is not well. We all take medicine when we are hurting, do we not? When we swallow it, it goes down into our stomachs. From there, it's digested, it's absorbed into the bloodstream. It travels throughout the whole body, ultimately coming in contact with that area where it's needed. Similarly, the Word of Christ works in His church. With all of our imperfections, our quirks, and our sins, we come together as God's redeemed people. And as we embrace His Word, we begin to see change happen, individually, but as a church, as a corporate body. Healing starts to take place. We become invigorated. We begin to transform. The mark of every healthy church is a rich dwelling of the Word of Christ. The mark of every healthy Christian is a rich indwelling of the Word of Christ. So far this morning, we've put on this Word of Christ. We've put on the peace of Christ. And we've put on the love of Christ. I want us to see, lastly, that the church is to put on the name of Christ. Verse 17 teaches this. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Now, there's a lot to a name. In Bible times, Your name meant a lot. It was extremely important. Your name could designate who you were. Your name could designate what kind of traits you would exhibit. And there's a lot to the name Jesus Christ. When we take on his name, we are taking up the name of God's Son, a very holy name. Even the world, they even understand that there's something different about this name. Whatever we do in word or deed, all is to be done in his name. You and I bear the name of Jesus Christ. And as bearers of that name, we do all things in it. Whether in word or deed, all is to be done. Some have called this verse the divine no exception clause. It covers everything we might possibly do in speech, in action, in lip, in life, on weekdays, on weekends, with others present, with others absent. We must be conscious of Christ's authority in everything and of Christ's reputation in all we do. By the way, herein lies the secret to living the Christian life. I like to think about this as the thankful filter. Can I run what I'm about to say, what I'm about to do, through the thankful filter? Any word or any deed that we can thank God for that lines up with his word, these are gifts to be enjoyed. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. To say it another way. It's a lot of freedom, a lot of liberty in the Christian life, as long as we can do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as we've seen, we are to do this corporately as a group that Christ calls his church. God's intent through our text this morning is that we live together in a peace-ruling, thanks-expressing, word-indwelling, praise-singing local church. Surely we are individuals. We live for Jesus Christ. But because God calls all of his people into a body, we are responsible to one another. There's a guy named Herm Edwards. He was a colorful and witty coach for the Kansas City Chiefs for a time. And he once said, "The players that play on this football team will play for the name on the side of the helmet and not the name on the back of the jersey." And so it is in the church. It is here that God has selected to make his name great to the world through local assemblies that we call churches. Now, this church presented in our text today, surely this church is different than the church we see in America. It has different values. It has different priorities. It has a different look. It has a different sound to it. But I pray that you and I, us together, would be this kind of a church. And I do believe it is achievable. Think about it. Individually, if we live a life of love, you'll have love in your church. If we have peace in our hearts, we'll have peace in the church. If the word of Christ dwells in us, it'll dwell in your church. And if we're thankful in our spirits, we'll find a thankful church. This is your church. It's composed of people just like you. And as you strive for Christ in your life, you will find satisfaction in Christ in your church. Let me pray for us this morning.